Our dear Lord and our God, thank you for the blessing of the midweek service where we can be together, open the Bible, and rejoice in the blessed truths of Scripture, to have the privilege that we do to intercede for others. And to know, dear Lord, that we have a great God that not only delights in hearing our prayers, but is able to do anything. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, oftentimes you permit certain things to occur, circumstances of either people having difficulties or related to the timing of everything, and what may not appear to be exactly squared with us. We know that you, as a holy God, never do anything but what is right. And so we have faith, dear Heavenly Father, in you when we don't understand things, to simply lean back and let you manage the event as you would have it, and in it bringing glory to yourself. So tonight we are here again the same way, with many things upon our heart, burdens that are able to be voiced, and many others, dear Lord, that must of necessity be kept between the prayer and you. And so, dear Lord, take all that into consideration and encourage the heart of your people tonight as we look into the Scripture. For Jesus' sake, amen. Ezekiel 22, please. Ezekiel 22. Imagine, if you would please, for the sake of our study tonight, that you are one who is looking for employment, and you look through the ads in the paper, and lo and behold, you read the following caption, and it catches your eye. The salary is stated, which is unusual, but the salary is stated as six-figure income. The perk package involves premium disability insurance, tremendous hospital care, spells out all the details, marvelous retirement program based on the number of years that one would serve. The ad also goes on to say that all necessary uniforms and clothings are provided. Company car is provided, maintained by the employer. In addition to that, the ad goes on to say that housing is provided at the employer's expense. And so you look at that, and there's a phone number underneath it, and you are intrigued by all of that that you've seen, and you call the number, and here you're made aware that you're talking to the mayor of a local municipality who is looking for a new sheriff. And you step back and you ask for more information. You're not familiar with the name of the town, and so you ask the mayor for a little description of his city. We find such a description of this city that is in need of a new sheriff here in Ezekiel 22. If you would look, please, with me here. And as you do, determine whether or not it is a city that you would like to relocate your family, whether it is a place that you would find suitable employment, where you could be happy and be proud. And so I bring you here to Ezekiel 22 and understand that the mayor is looking for one good man. One good man. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city?" Now that gives you a little hint of the environment. The bloody city. "Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself, and defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and thou hast defiled thyself in thine idols, which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, believe it or not, there are members of law enforcement agencies in different locations across the country that have to live it down. You know, they serve the public in communities that their peers find laughable, such as would be here. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Now, sounds like a wholesome community thus far. But it certainly is a community that needs a new sheriff. Okay? And we have a dilemma when we get to the bottom here. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Seems to me that's the key to all southward movement, whether in the Old Testament economy or the New. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. And another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. I sure do think that this is a place that could use a new sheriff. Because apparently it is lawlessness that is being depicted here. Verse 12, In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. There are some assassins about. Not good news for a sheriff. Thou hast taken usury and increased, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbor by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which hast been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure? Or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, has spoken it, and I will do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen, disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. You begin to be one, if you are on the receiving end of this description and the town mayor is looking to recruit for a new sheriff, why would be disclosing all this information? But you know, he's forthright. The writer of Scripture is forthright about the situation as he sees it. He calls it as he sees it. And then verse 18, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross, essentially waste, worthlessness. They are all brass, tin, and iron, lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver, brass, iron, and lead, tin, into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to really heat it up, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. You see, the mayor is needing a new sheriff, needing one good man to prevent what you're reading. One good man. Then in verse 24, Son of man, say to her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets. Now it's going to address the religious community. You know, any community that has any hope at all has a good council of churches, or an association of churches, as we would say. Okay, and here he's going to address the deficiency of the religious community here, you know, speaking with the prophets. They have devoured souls, it says. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, now notice this, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. I mean, if the community cannot look to the people of God for an example, what can they possibly look at? They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and hid their eyes. What did they do to the religious community now with regard to the Sabbaths? They hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now, just think about that. That's a horrible commentary in verse 26. The last words, I am profaned, is to say that the action on the part of the religious community have essentially made God a common thing, a trite thing, trivial. I read each day in the news headlines, keyed onto one of them about the statement that was made that in 9 out of 10 nations in the world today, the cynics are looking at religion as being extinct within the next 10 years. I think they're rather optimistic. Okay. My opinion. But the sense of the article was that everywhere you go, whether America or around the globe, religion, so-called, is becoming a non-factor. Non-factor, such is the case here in this wonderful city, where they have made God commonplace. Her princes in the midst thereof, verse 27, are like wolves that ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Then verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery. Oppression, we would maybe lighten that up with understanding that it's sort of like the plight of inner city shop owners that are required to pay protection money in order to stay open. You know, if you pay us $100 a month or $200 a month, and nobody will bother your business and so forth and so on. Oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, and yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, verse 30 presents the dilemma. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Dilemma? But I found none. Stand in the gap. The Lord was looking for one good man to get in the middle of a mess. Can I ask you a question as you read this portion of verse 22? Anybody here like to get into the middle of that mess? I mean, they say in the city of Detroit, 25% of its population has moved out in the past 10 years. Wonder why that is. I imagine you can buy some what had been formerly premium real estate there for pretty much pennies on the dollar if you really want to move there. Buy up a gang of real estate in the hopes that the city will turn itself around. Hey, listen. The Lord was looking for one good man and found none to stand in the gap. And what was He wanting the man to do? To make up a hedge. A hedge. A wall. Or a barrier. Or to establish boundaries again. You see, the people in Jerusalem, as depicted here in Ezekiel, were living their lives and conducting themselves as people without boundaries. And they needed a new sheriff. None was found to stand in the gap. No one was willing to get into the middle of the mess, according to this little story, to make a difference. Now, when I think about that, no one was found. What kind of man do you suppose would have made a good sheriff? Let me give you a couple of samples. 2 Samuel 23, if you'll look back there for just a minute. A couple of instances in this 23rd chapter, I think, would have made great addition to this bloody city. In 2 Samuel 23, beginning at around the 8th verse, there's a list of David's mighty men. One named in verse 11 was Shammah, gives his little parentage tree. And it says, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. A troop. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. And then it says in verse 12, this guy Shammah stood where? He jumped into the middle of the mess. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a victory. Shammah was the kind of a sheriff that the city of Jerusalem depicted in Ezekiel 22 could have used. Then in verse number 20, here's another one. Benaniah, the son of a valiant man, son of Jehoiada of Kabzeel, says, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Seems like he would have the temperament to be the kind of a person that that bloody city could use. And then it says, he went down also and slew the lion where? Yeah, he jumped into the middle of another mess. Into the midst. Now, you know, that what we're talking about takes a little bit of courage. Would you say? Somebody defined courage. A guy's name, I think, was Wayne. And I can't pick up or remember the first name. But he said this. Courage is like unto a man or a woman being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Being scared to death and saddling up anyway. I would imagine that unless these two men, Shammah and Benaniah, were insane, there probably was a little bit of emotional reluctance and some natural timidity or fear, but they saddled up anyway. Now, again, I ask you, is there anything about the depiction of Ezekiel 22 that would have attracted you with the hypothetical ad that would have been your six-digit income and the nice home and all that? Would it have been enough to have you say to the mayor of the town, sold, when do you want me to come? Anybody up for that? Anybody willing to jump into that mess? Well, think about it this way. This world was a mess. This whole world was a mess. And I can't begin to pretend to tell you that I have any insight on what the conversation was among the Council of the Trinity in eternity past. When they perceived that the world was a mess, and they sought for a man to stand in the gap and found none. Maybe they looked, just going to speculate a little bit, maybe they looked at a Moses or a Noah, Daniel, or Joshua, Abraham, but none good enough. Somebody had to jump into the middle of the mess. And what we read in Ezekiel 22 is just a little sample, a sniff around the edge of what or how bad it really was and is in the world in which a mediator came. I want you to go in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And in verse 5, a deliverance needed to be effected. And essentially in Ezekiel 22, the Lord was looking for a man to stand in the gap so that he could effect a deliverance instead of judgment. Into this mess of a world came Jesus. In verse 5, there is one God and one very critical word, mediator, mesites. And it is a go-between or a reconciler. That's the sense of the word. Holy God had been offended? Infinitely so. So that man, no matter how virtuous he could be, could never gain his way back into the favor of the holy God. There was a fence made. The sinners had rebelled. And the Lord was looking for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. Except the God-man, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus literally jumped into the middle of a horrific mess. Hebrews has commentary on that in chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And I would have you look, please, at verse 15. Read with me verse 14 as well. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, the new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, the irony here is this, that Shammah and Benaniah in the Old Testament lived after they prevailed to tell their story. It's etched in eternal history right in the Scripture. Whereas this mediator, this one who jumped into the mess, of necessity had to die to make the benefit of his intercession effective. But had that been the end of the story, it would have been an effort that would have been entirely wasted, for he rose again from the dead. And he lives to tell the story. I'm just so thankful that we had one suitable mediator, one qualified mediator, come and get into the middle of our mess. Let me give you something to meditate on. In the days when you may be assaulted by doubts or frustrations or fears of one kind or another, many people, I believe, from time to time, I don't think consistently or continuously, rather, many people from time to time, in their walk with God, are touched with a sense of the absolute holiness of God that they sometimes begin to think when they look at themselves and face how they are in all reality, begin to wonder sometimes if it's really true that when Jesus comes, I'm going to hear the sound of the trumpet, or whether I'm going to be left in my grave. And those things plague. And in those days when that happens, I would have you meditate on this reference in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side. And where do you see Jesus? In the midst. He jumped right into the midst of it all, into the middle of the mess. And that mess got him to Calvary. It did not overtake him by surprise. That was the purpose for which he was born. That is the purpose for which he lived his brief public life of ministry. To prove beyond all doubt to any skeptic who would see then or read in the hereafter now that he was who he said he was, and that he was hung right in the middle of a mess for the purpose described by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 15. So whenever you find yourself being battered with different mental or emotional, spiritual plagues, chew on this, that there did come a man who got into the middle of your mess. And remember, the reason that he is there, as described in verse 18, is because of you precisely. Think not about your wife or your children or your neighbors or the whole world, theologically speaking. Think about for you. He got into your mess. And you know he did? He cleaned it all up. He cleaned it all up. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Luke said in Acts 13 that we are justified from all things. The law could never do that. He did it. So think about that. The Lord's looking for one good man, and it doesn't get any better than Jesus.